Good morning, good morning, good morning. Amen. Good morning to everybody. This is Kingdom Place, Pastor Ernestine bringing the word this morning. And the word I have for you today, I'm going to go ahead and give you the title first. And I want to say this, I might need this word more than you. And even if you think you don't need this word, trust me, we need more. We need more. We need more. And I know I need more. And so that's why I thank God for the word this morning. And I pray it bless you as it has blessed me, and it will continue to bless me. Yesterday, this time, I did not have this word, but thank God I have it now. And the title of our word for the day is Deeply Loved, Highly Favored, Greatly Blessed. Deeply loved, highly favored, greatly blessed. Some years ago, I began to see and to know the love of God for me in a way I had never seen it before. And I don't know when you came to see that. That's the beginning of us seeing ourselves the way God sees us and not the way that we see ourselves or the way we've been told by others who we are. For some reason or another, we don't see ourselves the way God sees us. Even after we're born again, we only see a degree of how he sees us. And we have to spend a lifetime in his presence and in the word of God, learning to see ourselves the way he sees us. Learning to see ourselves deeply loved, highly favored, and greatly blessed. And once we begin to see ourselves differently, then the next thing is we need to see others for whom Christ died. We need to start seeing them differently. See them as ones that God deeply loved. That's why he gave Jesus. He highly favored them. That's why Jesus came. And to receive Jesus and know he came to die for us, that's a great blessing. That's a great blessing. Not everyone has received that. And so his death for them has been in vain. Not in vain on Christ's part, but on their part. But to us to have received it, and to all those that are going to receive it, we need to be walking in a place where more and more every day we see ourselves as deeply loved, highly favored, and greatly blessed. God showed me something a few weeks ago, and it clicked something on the inside of me and changed me on the inside. And I didn't do what I should have done, and that's go back to it and meditate over it. And over again with it, so I can get a deeper revelation of it. But thank God he's brought it back to me. But a lot of things in the old covenant, where the tabernacle is concerned, are shadows, the Bible says, of Jesus and redemption to come. God used the Israelite people as a way of showing us how he had planned and a covenant to deal with us when the new covenant was brought in force by Jesus. So I'm going to look at the priesthood this morning and use that as an illustration of how we are deeply loved, highly favored, and greatly blessed. The priesthood was God's provision to bring Israel into his presence and keep them there. So what that tells me, God wants to bring us into his presence and keep us there. Keep us there. And he does keep us there, but we're not always aware that he is keeping us there because he's aware of us, but are we always aware of him and his presence? So God used the priesthood as a way to bring Israel into his presence and keep them there. It was God's provision for a spiritually dead Israel. They might have a way to approach him. God made a way for Israel to be able to approach him, a spiritually dead people. And we need to realize that Israel was spiritually dead. When you go back and read the Old Testament and how God dealt with Israel, how God dealt with all people back there then, they were spiritually dead. And God had to deal with them in a different way than he deal with us. You can't deal with a spiritually dead person the same way you deal with a spiritually alive person. You can go back and read that in Exodus 28, 15 through 29, and Exodus 39, 8 through 21. And I'm going to go over Exodus 28, 15, 29 in the message today. But these three scriptures tells us of the breastplate with the names of the 12 tribes engraved upon precious stones. So God told Israel how to build the tabernacle. He told them every piece of furniture to put in the tabernacle. He told them what to do with every piece of furniture in the tabernacle. He told Moses to take Aaron and Aaron's descendants, the tribe of Levi, and they would be priests. So Aaron became the high priest of the children of Israel. And then God told them how to dress the priests, what the priests would wear. Now remind you that every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, every design of the tabernacle had a meaning. God didn't just do it to be doing it. Everything was done for a reason. The priestly garments were designed by God for a reason. I was reading in the study that I'm doing that God had to deal with spiritually dead people in this way. He had to deal with them what they could see, what they hear, how they felt. And in other words, God had to deal with them in their five senses. He could not deal with them spiritually because they were spiritually dead. So he had to deal with them on the level that they could understand and perceive, and that was with their five senses. So God told Moses to design this priestly garment for Aaron. And I'm going to talk about just one part of that priestly garment, and that's the breastplate. Because on the breastplate, the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were graved upon precious stone. And I'm also going to tell you how that has something to do with us. So the 12 tribes' names were engraved upon precious stone. Let's look at Exodus 28, 15 and read this first, and then we'll go a little bit further. Exodus 28, 15. You can read along with me if you got your Bibles there. And I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version. And Exodus 28, 15 says this: "You shall make the breastplate of judgment, artistically woven according to the workmanship of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. You shall make it." Now, all of this has a significance, but I'm not going to talk about that today. I just want you to know that that's what how the breastplate was made. Verse 16. "It shall be doubled into a square. A span shall be its length, and a span shall be its width." And I'm not going to go into what a span is, but a span has to be the size of a to go around a man. It has to be that's it's not very, very wide. So wide, the width is of a man's breast. Verse 17, "And you shall put settings of stones in it, four rows of stone." Okay, four rows of stone. "The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, and an emerald." So the first row is going to be three stones, sardius, topaz, and emerald. That's the first row. Verse 18, "And the second row shall be a turquoise, a sapphire, and a diamond." Now, take in mind that all these are precious stones. All these are precious stones. Verse 19, "And the third row, a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst." Okay. Hope y'all read along with me because I'm pronouncing those stones. But this is another row, the third row, a precious stone. Okay. The fourth row of precious stone, verse 20. "And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold settings." So the stones are going to be set in gold. Verse 21, and the stone shall have the names of the son of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engraving of a signet, each one with his own name, and they shall be according to 12 tribes. So God directed them to put the name of the 12 tribes on each stone. Notice now, each stone was different. There weren't two diamonds, there weren't two sapphires, there weren't two turquoise, there weren't two jacinths, two agates, or two amethysts. They were all different stones. So nobody's stone was the same. No tribe stone looked alike. Okay. Aaron the high priest wore the breastplate over his heart every time he went before the Lord. Every time Aaron went before the Lord in the Holy of Holies, he wore this breastplate. Remember, the breastplate had what? One stone for every tribe with their name on it. But everyone was different. Let's read verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place and as a memorial before the Lord continually. So every time Aaron goes before the Lord in the holy place, he has this breastplate on that has these precious stones in them, each stone representing a tribe with their name on it. So kind of picture that. The peculiar excellence of a precious stone is that more intense the light is, the more brightly it shines. The more light goes on a precious stone, more intense the light, the more brightly the precious stone shines. It's like the light illuminates the precious stone, makes it brighter. It's already beautiful, but it makes it brighter, makes it more alive looking. These were maintained in divine presence in undiminished luster and unaltered beauty, which belonged to the position in which the grace of God had set them. Can you imagine that? These stones represented every tribe. This is the way God saw them. When Aaron the high priest went into the holy place and God saw these stones, he actually saw the different tribes. This is how he saw them. Whatever the failures of Israel might be, whatever their failures might have been, their names littered before the Lord. Jehovah set them there where no one could pluck them out. No one could get them out of his presence. No one could pluck them out because they were set in stone in his presence every time the priest went in. God saw this. No one could enter the holy place to dim their luster. No one could stop the stones from shining before the Lord. Every time Aaron went in, the brightness and glory of God shined on the stones. And how glorious it must have been. That's the way God saw his people, Israel. And no one could dim that. No one could stop the way God saw them. No one could change the way God saw them. Each tribe had its place and its own stone. Each stone had its own peculiar glory and beauty that was not like the other. But each had its own, each different from each other, without rivaling the other, and each filled its appointed place before God. There could not be no rivalry when those stones came before God with the people of the name of the tribes on them, because God saw them as individual tribes. He saw them in the beauty of which he ordained they be. And there was no rivalry of one looking more beautiful than the other, because God saw each one in their own beauty and their own purpose. Each filled its appointed place before God, and none could take the place of the other. Each had its own place before the Lord, its own beauty, its own purpose, its own place in the heart of God. So, what does that have to do with us? We are now precious stones in the heart of God in Christ Jesus. We are the precious stones today in the heart of God in Christ Jesus. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:4 and 2:5. And I might read a couple other verses there. 1 Peter 2:4. I'm still reading from New King James Version. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. This verse is talking about Jesus. Jesus is a living stone, rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious, and precious. But look what verse 5 said. That was verse 4. 1 Peter 2:5 says this. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are each an individual stone, an individual living stone. And God has taken the whole, all the individual living stones, and he's building up himself a spiritual house to dwell in. And what's our priestly office? Our priestly service or office is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. We're a spiritual house. But look at it this way now. It takes all the stones to build a house. One stone by itself is not the house. But all the living stones come together to build God a spiritual house. Each individual stone comes together to build a spiritual house. And our priestly service is to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:9, same chapter, a few verses down. And I read this at the beginning of the service. 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay. Look at this verse and think about this. But you are a chosen generation. Peter was talking to a group of people, but each individual person was chosen to be in that chosen generation. Each individual person was a priest that made up the royal priesthood. Each individual person was a person, or let's say stone, a precious stone, that made up the holy nation. Each individual made up God's own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Let's look at verse 10, 1 Peter. Who once were not a people. Now, it didn't say person. It didn't say who once were not a person. It said who once were not a people, but it took what? Different persons, each individual person, made up the people. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12:27. 1 Corinthians 12:27 says this, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Members individually. Collectively, we are a body, but individually, we make up the body. I am not the body. You are not the body. We are members of the body. Collectively, we come together and we make up the body of Christ. Now, let's look at us in light of all what I just said. Individually, God was able to create variety without involving inferiority. In that people, in that chosen generation, in that royal priesthood, there is a variety. There's a variety, and that variety is without involving inferiority. Just because we are different in the house doesn't mean we're inferior one to the other. God made a variety of priests and chosen people to build his house, to make up his royal priesthood. We are individual. We are chosen, precious stone. We are deeply loved, highly favored, greatly blessed people, all individually. But we make up the body of Christ. And there's no inferiority because God made us different. He made a variety. Stop trying to be like somebody else. Stop trying to copy somebody else. Because while you're copying somebody else, who's being you? Who's being the precious stone that God made you to be? God's waiting for you to love him only the way you can love him. Nobody else can love God the way you love God. Nobody can be you the way God made you but you. That's why he made a creative variety. Excuse me. That's why he made a variety. And so it is with the individual that composed the body of Christ. God made us individually to make up his body, and he made a variety. God's probably so tired of everybody trying to be like everybody else. This pastor trying to be like that pastor. This prophet trying to be like that prophet. This preacher trying to be like that preacher. This sister trying to be like sister. The brother, God is probably tired of all that. He said, where are you? You are deeply loved. You are highly favored. You are greatly blessed. Why are you trying to be somebody else when I already made you that way? Be who you are. Be who you are. And yet Christ is seen in each with a peculiar beauty and glory to which another does not intrude. Christ is seen in each. He's seen in each. You might not realize he's seen in you, but he is seen in you just the way the precious person you are that God made you to be. Hallelujah. You have a peculiar beauty. You have a way about you that Christ made you that way. So, because he wants his beauty to shine through you. Not like somebody else, but the way you are. Stop complaining about who you are. Stop complaining about how God made you. I don't mean to holler at you, though. Stop complaining about how God made you. Stop complaining about how God desired you to be. I stopped worrying about not being enough, me thinking I'm not being enough, or somebody else thinking I'm not being enough. Just be satisfied with who Christ made you to be in the body. You're precious, the precious stone he made you to be. If you're a diamond, stop trying to be a sapphire. Be the best diamond you can be. Shine. Because every time the glory of God gets on you, it's going to make you shine even better. And yet Christ is seen in each with a peculiar beauty and glory to which another does not intrude. Nobody can stop what God has in you from shining. They, however beautiful they are, your beauty is your beauty and God sees it all. And somebody else's beauty doesn't stop God from seeing your beauty. It doesn't stop your beauty from shining where God told you to shine. Wherever God told you to shine, you shine there. And you tell yourself, I am deeply loved. I am highly favored. I am greatly blessed. I don't have to worry about not being a diamond because I can be the best sapphire I am and still shine. Each has its place in the body. Each one of us has our place in the body, a responsibility to magnify Christ that does not belong to another. You know what I say around my house? Because I live alone. I say, if the dishes are in the sink, if I don't wash them dishes, nobody else ain't gonna come wash them. If I don't mop the floor, nobody else ain't gonna come mop it. If I don't vacuum the floor, nobody else ain't gonna come vacuum it. So what? It's my responsibility to wash the dishes. It's my responsibility to vacuum. It's my responsibility to do what's around this house, even though it's nobody's responsibility. It's my responsibility. So God has placed us in the body It's our responsibility to magnify Christ wherever he placed us. Wherever he placed us, it's our responsibility to magnify Christ. And that responsibility doesn't belong to anybody else. I can't expect nobody else to come and magnify Christ for me. Nobody else can praise him for me. Nobody else can worship him for me. Nobody else can give him glory but me. Nobody else can shine for me. I have to allow him to shine through me. I have to allow him to use me. However little it might look, however little it might seem, how unimportant it might look, how unimportant it might seem, how small it might be compared to what somebody else is doing. But my job is what? My responsibility to magnify Christ where I am and what he's given me to magnify him with. That responsibility does not belong to another. That responsibility is mine. Hallelujah. That responsibility is mine. Man cannot see, but God can see us in Christ. His righteousness and his beauty. Man might can't always see that. They can't see that you're in Christ. You can't even see that you're in Christ. You know on the inside of your spirit man that you're in Christ. It's nothing that can be seen with a natural eye. But God sees us in Christ. Every time God sees us, he sees us in Christ. Every time he looks at us, he looks at us in Christ. And what he sees is his righteousness and his beauty. He sees righteousness and he sees beauty. He sees righteousness and he sees beauty. When God looks at you in Christ, he sees righteousness and he sees beauty. He sees you shining the way he made you to shine. Don't be unhappy where Christ has placed you. Don't be unhappy to shine where you are. Don't be unhappy to give glory where you are. Just watch God. Just watch God as you shine and give him glory. Watch God. Watch him. Watch him bring you out of where you are. Watch him bring him into where you're supposed to be. And I'm talking to me just as much as I'm talking to you. So you might say, am I really deeply loved by God? Am I really, Pastor Ernestine? Am I really deeply loved by God? Let's look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't just love us. But John 3:16 said that God so loved us. He so loved the world. He so loved us that he gave his only begotten son. He demonstrated how he so loved us when he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. The Bible said God commended his love toward us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God deeply, deeply loves us. Just like he loved every stone that represented the tribe of Israel, God loves each of us individually. He so deeply loved us individually. How can we comprehend such a love? How can we even imagine such a deep love? It takes a whole lifetime and even eternity to even come to grips with such a deep love that God has for us. So yes, you are deeply loved by God. You are deeply loved by God. Just like no one could pluck those stones that came before out of their place that God had set them in. The word of God said, we're in God's hand. And no one can pluck us out. God loved us so deeply. He gave us the security of knowing, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's an individual promise. The world doesn't have that promise, but we have that promise. We have individually that promise. Can you say that you are highly favored? Let's look at Ephesians 1:4. Ephesians 1:4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You are chosen. Ephesians says he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, before God created the earth and the heavens and everything. God chose you. God chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? Love. You are deeply loved. You are highly favored. Individually. Individually. Let's look at Ephesians 1:5. Without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. We have been adopted as sons by Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, if you go to the Greek and look up that word accepted, it's charitu. And charitu in Greek means to grace, that is, endue with special honor, make accepted, or it also could be mean, it can mean be highly favored. So you could read that verse and say, in verse Ephesians 1:6, the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us highly favored in the beloved. So God made us highly favored in the beloved. You are highly favored. You are highly favored. And I know Robin and some other folks say I'm his favorite. I mean, you can say that if you want to, that's fine. But the thing is, we're all highly favored. The Bible says so right there. He have made us highly favored in the beloved. We are all individually highly favored. We are all individually highly favored. We all deeply love, and we're all highly favored because God made us that way. So how do you know you are greatly blessed? How do you know you're greatly blessed? Let's look at Hebrews 6:13. Highly blessed individually now. Individually. You're one of a kind. You're unique. How do we know we're greatly blessed? Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. And Hebrews 6:14 says this. This is what God said. God says, surely blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply you. Verse 16 says this. For men indeed swear by the greater. Everybody swear by something greater than themselves. And an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. That's how it was. Men swore by something greater. An oath to them of confirmations. It was the end of any dispute. That means nothing can be said. This, it's done. No more, no arguments, no disputes. It's confirmed, it's done. Okay, what did Hebrews 6:17 say? Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. How did God confirm it by oath? He swore by himself, because he couldn't swear by no greater. There is nobody greater than God. So God swore by himself he was going to bless Abraham. He was going to multiply. And that same promise he gave to Abraham is to us. So therefore, what? We're greatly blessed. Because what does verse 18 say? Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it is what? Impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation. We have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Don't be afraid to lay a hold of the hope that God has set before you. in the word of God. Any hope of the word God has spoken to you. Many of you have, and myself included, many of you have words God has spoken over you and said to you. And this scripture says here, don't be afraid, lay hold of the hope set before you. When God speaks a word to us, God is setting hope before us. He's saying, believe what I'm saying. Hope. Have an earnest expectation that what I've spoken is going to come to pass. God cannot lie, the word of God says. He cannot lie. Let's look at Galatians 3:9. Let's look at Galatians 3:9. Galatians 3:9 says this. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So then those who are of faith, those that lay hold of the hope that God set before them, whether that hope was set before you in the word of God, or whether God spoke that word to you, God was setting hope before you to letting you know you are greatly blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. We are blessed with believing Abraham. If we believe like Abraham believed, then we have that same blessing. We are greatly blessed. God wanted us to be anchored in a sure and steadfast knowledge that he will bless us. The seed of Abraham that he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will bless you. God has said, surely if I said it, I am doing it. Surely if I said it in my word, it's yours. I'm doing it. Surely if I've spoken to you, it shall come to pass. Now God has said, start believing it. Start laying hold of that hope that I've set before you. Isn't it something? The word of God said, God set the hope before us. Guess who got to take the hope and grab hold of it? We do. We got to lay hold of the hope that God set before us. When God called Abraham out of his country to a place Abraham didn't know where it was going, God just laid it before Abraham. Abraham was the one that had to leave. He had to leave his family, his country, and go to where God was showing him. That was Abraham's way of what? Laying hold of the hope that was set before him. Laying hold of the hope that was set before him. When the lame man lay beside the pool for 38 years, and Jesus told him to take up his bed and walk, what are you doing? What was Jesus doing? He was laying before him a hope of walking. What the lame man had to do was do what Jesus said. He had to get up. And once he made that motion to get up, he got up and he walked. He had to lay hold of the hope. He had to lay hold of what God laid before him. He had to lay hold of it. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You are deeply loved. You are highly favored, and you are greatly blessed. You are deeply loved. You are highly favored. You are greatly blessed. There is no other person in the whole wide world like you. We are all uniquely designed by God, and his love is uniquely for each and every one of us. He favors us uniquely. His blessings are uniquely designed for each and every one of us. God has created variety without involving inferiority. Going back, remember this. Remember this. You are uniquely designed by God. And his love for you is uniquely yours. His favor, he favors you uniquely, and his blessings are uniquely designed for you. God was able, remember, I'm going back over this again too. God was able to create variety without involving inferiority. Just because it's different does not mean it's inferior. Just because you're different doesn't mean you're inferior to anybody else in the kingdom of God, in the body of Christ. Just because your job might be different, what God called you to might not look like somebody else. This is another thing too. Okay. God calls us into ministry. God calls the fivefold ministry. He calls the help ministry. He called all of us differently into different areas. But he didn't call us to do everything the same way. The way I do what God called me to do might look differently than what somebody else is doing. We both might call to be a pastor. We both might be called to be what, an apostle or a teacher or whatever. But that don't mean that our gifts, the way we administer those gifts, have to be the same. They don't have to look the same. They don't have to be the same. And just because they're not the same doesn't mean they're inferior. You do things the way God called you to do them. And if it doesn't look like what somebody else is doing in the body of Christ, that's okay. It doesn't mean that what you're doing or doesn't mean that your gift is inferior. It just means that God made you uniquely to use you the way He wants to use you. And it's going to look different. Just because it looks different doesn't mean it's not God. So God created us. He created a variety of people, variety of gifts, variety of ways those gifts are administered, a variety of ways we walk in those gifts, a variety of ways we minister. But it doesn't involve inferiority. It's not, one is not inferior to the other. Just like the children of Israel, none of those stones were inferior to the other. They were different stones, and they represented different tribes. But one was never inferior to the other one, and God never meant it to be that way. He never meant for it to look that way. He never meant for us to imply that it was that way, because it's not. It is not. Thank you, Jesus. And so it is with the individuals that compose the body of Christ. We are different. We are created in varieties, but we are not inferior to each other. And yet Christ is seen in each with a peculiar beauty and glory into which another does not intrude. You doing what God called you to do, the way God called you to do it, might not look like everybody else's, but it's not inferior. And there's a beauty seen there and a glory that another person doing it a different way doesn't intrude or take away from the way God is telling you to do what He called you to do. Each give glory to God. Each bring beauty to God. Each has his place in the body. Each has a responsibility to magnify Christ that does not belong to the other. You have the duty and responsibility, or I should say responsibility, to magnify Christ in whatever way God called you to do it. What He called you to do, doing the way He called you to do it. Nobody else can do it the way God told you to do it. That's just the way it is. Somebody else might can do it, but I hope they're doing it the way God told them to do it, because you're supposed to do it the way God told you to do it. And nobody can't do it the way God told you to do it. That's just because nobody else is you. Nobody else is me. Each has its place in the body of Christ, a responsibility to magnify Christ that does not belong to another. In the view of the Father, the body shines with the brightness and the righteousness of Christ. How does the body shine? The body shines when each person has their own place in the body. Each person is what? Taking up the responsibility of magnifying Christ in their place. Then, in the Father's view, the body shines, the body of Christ shines, the body shines with the brightness and righteousness of Christ. Only when each of us are in our place, taking up our responsibility to magnify Christ in the way that He's ordained that we magnify Him. Remembering that man cannot see, but God can see us in Christ. You might be criticized by man. They might say, this ain't right, that ain't right. I don't know why you're doing this. I don't know why you're doing that. But God sees us in Christ. And everybody might not be against you. You know, some people gonna see that Christ is working through you. But Jesus, there wasn't but a few that saw Christ working in Jesus. A whole bunch of folks wanted, they did crucify him. A whole bunch of folks wanted him crucified. They wanted him persecuted. So don't be concerned about what man sees. Just be concerned about the fact that God sees you in Christ. And he sees you in Christ, in his righteousness and his beauty. You are deeply blessed. You are deeply loved. I'm sorry. Deeply loved, highly favored, and greatly blessed. That's who you are. Remember that. Remember that. Remember, God made you in the body of Christ. There's a variety. And one is not inferior to the other one just because it doesn't look like the other one, or it doesn't act like the other, or because they do use their gift differently. You administer the gift in you the way God has given you to administer it. Administer it. And don't worry about how somebody else is using their gift. Because it's your responsibility to shine where you are and allow the Holy Spirit to shine Christ through you. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the word today. We thank you for all those that are here to receive the word. We thank you for those that will hear the word later. And God, we just give you glory and give you praise and magnify your name. God, we just don't want to be a hearer of your word. We want to be a doer. Help us remember this word. Help us to meditate on this word. Help us to meditate on the scriptures. Help us to know that in this body of Christ, there is a variety. You created us that way. You wanted a variety. You didn't want all of us to be the same. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Christ, we're his body. And Christ, you make yourself known and you make yourself seen in so many different ways through us, but it's still you. As long as it's you, that's all that matters. It's okay to be different because you made us different. You made us different in the body of Christ. We're not only different from the world, and that's good. We're apart from the world. We're in you. But even in Christ, there is variety. And it makes up the beauty of you. It makes up who you are. And if we always try to be like somebody else, then we're not allowing the whole body to be seen. So God, we say thank you. Hallelujah. Help us walk in what we know to walk in. Help us be who we are in you and not be ashamed to be who we are. To be happy and glad that you made us the way you made us. The word says that the clay cannot tell the potter, why did you make me thus? You know why you made us the way you made us. You know why you put the gift that you put in us. You know why you have us administer those gifts the way you want us to administer those gifts. And that's okay. We say thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father God. Remind us, Holy Spirit, lest we forget the word you've given us today. Lest we forget, remind us. Hallelujah. Bring all things to our remembrance. Help us be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.